As we start this morning, we're going to start by reading the Word of Christ. And we're going to look to the story that we're really continuing from last week as Pastor David marvelously opened up the Word of God. And for me, when I listen to somebody preach the Word of Christ, it's preached faithfully when I don't see the man. So I'm thankful last week I didn't see Pastor David, but I saw the words of Christ come from him. And to us, delivered to challenge us to live for the glory of Christ. And it is my prayer this week that God would do that again. Let's look to Acts 21. Today we're going to pick up in verses 17 through 26. It says this: "When he had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to their customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what was or what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality.' Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification will be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that reveals your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. And so often you reveal your Son, Jesus Christ, to us through other servants. And much of the book of Acts, you reveal your Son Christ to us through your servant, the Apostle Paul. As we continue to look into the life of the Apostle Paul today, we ask that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, Lord God, to live like Paul, for Paul lives like Jesus. That we would have hearts ready to receive the message that lays before us, the story of the humble Paul, the Christ-like Paul, and that we too would be humble and Christ-like and serve your body and the world around us as Paul and as Christ himself served. We love you, Lord. We trust you for these favors today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to grab a seat, I'm picking up this week really again where Pastor David left off last week. Last week, he did a wonderful job of teaching us about the Apostle Paul as he was traveling and really going into the storm, into what God had promised from him. So as we start this week, before we delve into the scriptures, I want to try to put a way of seeing, put glasses on us, if you will, into what I believe is the heart and the way the Apostle Paul viewed and saw life. Because as I look into the life of the Apostle Paul, I see a man that, in many senses, is unapproachable with how he lives. And so I always, when I see things, I try to ask questions. Why is this so? Why does this person live the way they live? Why do they say the things that they say? So as I'm thinking through this and I will tell you, I made the mistake of watching a movie yesterday. I say made a mistake because of the content of the movie, and not that the content was bad, but the content was challenging. I watched a movie. My wife was at her mom's house. Doesn't even know I watched a movie. It's called A Matter of Faith. I don't know if any of you have seen it. In the movie, you have a pastor and his family, and the pastor, his father was the pastor of the church. They have two sons, and it follows his life. It follows the life of another family, a single mother and her high school daughter. They own a restaurant, and then it follows the life of one more family, a husband and a wife and their daughter. And all of these lives we see end up intermingling in the movie. Their lives intersect in ways they could have never imagined. You see, what happens is this pastor, his youngest boy, his name is Eric. He was out playing one day and he was walking to his basketball game that he had, and his dad was supposed to pick him up. But his dad was doing the church business and he was overseeing a new building project that they were going to be doing, and he was running late, and he was upset with himself running late, and he starts texting his son, calling his son to get him to answer the phone because he's so late. And his son in the movie, you can see him go to look down and pick up the phone, and as he does it, he's crossing the street, and the young boy Eric gets hit and ends up dying in the movie. And I said there's three stories that intersect. The driver of the car was the daughter of the restaurant owner, who happened to be on her phone texting and looking down as the boy is crossing the street. And then you have the third family, a construction owner, and he's $40,000 in debt, doesn't know how he's going to keep his house because he put up his house to pay for things. His daughter's got an amazing voice, an angelic voice, if you will, and he's pushing his daughter to get a record deal because she sings that beautifully. What he didn't know is his daughter was very sick, and she's in there singing before these people to try to get a record deal. She finishes the song and she collapses. They find out she has a conditional heart disease and she needs a new heart. And now we see the stories begin to intermingle. You see this boy, Eric, who dies. His parents have to make the hard decision because he's brain dead, though his heart's still good and the rest of his organs are still good. The hard decision to pull the plug on their son. I can't imagine. But they pull the plug. They make the decision to give her their son's organs away. And little do they know that this girl who's in her teens is in the hospital right next to them, needing that heart. They rush them in, they give her the surgery, and it goes well. The story begins to go on, and the father and the family is struggling, and reasonably so, struggling to see how they can love and continue to serve their God. Why? Because their son was taken. I think that's reasonable to begin in those moments to say, God, what's going on? And they were questioning, and luckily, he had a faithful wife, the pastor, and a faithful father and mother that continued to point him towards the word of Christ, but he was angry. Angry to the point where he didn't want to forgive. Angry at this girl that was driving, who was, little to his knowing, in prison because she was texting and driving. And the people around were wanting to throw everything at her. They were wanting to lock her up for the rest of her life. And then I told you they're doing a building project. I told you the one family, he was a construction worker. And somehow God, in this story, brings this father that owns this construction company, who his daughter just went through this tragic surgery, who's in debt, about to lose everything, and he brings him into the life of this pastor. They don't know the connection. They don't know that the heart in his daughter was his son's heart. And they don't start off very well, as many relationships don't. They didn't like each other. The construction guy, even though he's thousands of dollars in debt, didn't want to take the job because he had an issue with the color of the man's skin. But through humbleness, through service, these two men end up working together. And through many events in the story, you see this pastor and his family's heart begin to break on the rock of Jesus Christ. They begin to see that life is not about themselves, but life is about Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that if Jesus Christ could forgive them of their sins and their trespasses, that they should be willing to forgive any and anybody for any offense that was against them. The movie ends in this high peak where they're at the service. The pastor is installed as the new senior pastor because his daddy is stepping down and retiring. They have the girl come up that hit his daughter, and before his church congregation, he confesses his sin of unforgiving this girl and asks her, "Will you please forgive me for my hatred against you?" The girl didn't know Jesus, and in that moment sees a man and a family acting like Jesus. They had a different view now of life. And then the mother gets up of the son that died, who also sings beautifully, begins to sing a song about forgiveness, and she breaks down. And right in that moment in the movie, that daughter that received the heart begins to walk down and sing the song for her. And at that time, they tell this family that your son's heart's in her. And we didn't even know it. We just found out. I say all of this and take the time to relay this to you, because I saw in this movie spectacles, a way of seeing that's life transforming. You see, the Apostle Paul, he walked and lived his life with the spectacles of Jesus Christ on him. And as we look into today's story, as we continue the narrative in the book of Acts, we see a man living with spectacles of the glory of Christ laid before him. And I ask that as we look at this passage, we would do our best to engage the passage of Scripture with these lenses on us. And I don't have glasses, so I don't know what it's like to physically not see something and then be able to see it. My wife has told me stories of that, and so have others. But what I can tell you is every single person in this room that's saved by the grace of God, we have those spectacles, because we were once dead in our trespasses and sin and unable to see the glory of Jesus Christ, but today we see it. The question is, do we remember day by day to put those glasses back on? Do we remember to look to the cross of Christ and say, "Today, Jesus, I'm going to make the decision to live just like you lived, for your example is laid before me." So I ask that as we go through this passage, those spectacles we put on now to see the glory of Christ through the Apostle Paul and his example before us. With that being said, let's look to your outline. The first thing you're going to see there is the main idea. Christ-like humility leads us to give up our Christian liberties for the sake of serving others in the gospel of Jesus. To give up our Christian liberties for the sake of serving others in the gospel of Jesus. As we go into Roman numeral number 1, it says Paul's reception in Jerusalem. It says in verse 17, "When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly." They received us gladly. As we have those spectacles, that way of viewing those around us on, we see this warm reception, a reception where Paul, as we learned, has been traveling towards Jerusalem. And he's not traveling by himself. He's got a whole bunch of brothers and sisters traveling with him. And we know, actually, we know from the beginning of the Apostle Paul's ministry that God has in plan for this man to suffer many things for him. Many things. And as he's traveling towards it, he's been told time after time that God has chains awaiting you, Paul, in Jerusalem. But he doesn't care, as we learned last week. He decides that he is going to follow the plan and the will of his God. He's not going to allow fear to freeze him. He's not going to allow comfort to entice him, but he's going to charge forward for the plan of God. And I'm sure if I'm putting myself in the position of the Apostle Paul here. I'm walking to Jerusalem. It doesn't say that God told him that at this time, when you're in Jerusalem for this number of days or weeks or months, you're going to be put in chains. He didn't know that. He just knew, I'm going to be at Jerusalem. When I get there, some bad stuff is going to happen. He didn't know if he's going to walk in the gates of Jerusalem, if you will. At that moment, he was going to be seized and put in prison. But he walks into Jerusalem and he's greeted with brothers that love him, brothers that receive him gladly. I'm guessing that in that moment, the Apostle Paul was greatly strengthened and encouraged. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to chains. But there's this glad reception. There's this brotherly love, this philo love that we see taking place before us, where brothers and sisters join together for the glory of God, rejoice in the coming of this man. And I hope it challenges us. I think of my family, and you know, it's the best example I've constantly got before me. You know the best part of my day, whenever I'm gone? It's when I walk home. I don't know about you, I walk home, my little girl, she runs up, "Daddy, daddy, daddy." My boys come out, they greet me, they give me a hug. My wife comes and gives me a kiss. They receive me gladly with joy. That's the picture before us. The bride of Christ, seeing this servant of the living God coming to Jerusalem, and they greet him gladly with joy, with thanksgiving. Why? Because they have the spectacles of Jesus on them. They see this faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ who is giving his life. He's pouring himself out as a drink offering for his Lord and for his Savior. And they rejoice together. And again, I know with all that's in me, even though it's not there, Paul was greatly encouraged. Greatly encouraged. Number two, you see Paul's humble report to the Jerusalem elders. Verses 18 through 20. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they had heard it, they glorified God. You'll see in there, there's two letters, letters A and B. We see first, Paul relayed what God had done. You see, Paul is a humble servant of the living God. And whenever Paul went anywhere, he didn't begin to, as at least is natural for me to do, to begin to say, well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Look at me. No. Paul always stepped back. He said, look at the work of Christ. Look at the grace of Jesus Christ at work in people's lives. And he's here before James and the other elders, and it says that he related one by one the things that God had done. You see, if you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you learn really quickly that there's one thing that Paul loves to do. He loves to repeatedly, time after time, to point out the grace of God and the people of God. Repeatedly. You turn to the book of Ephesians. You see him exalting the people of God. You see his report about Timothy and Titus. You see his report about Tychicus. And what does he do? He says, look at these brothers, look at these sisters, and look at the grace of God at work in them. That's what he's doing here. He said, I know I was gone for many years now or months. Let me tell you about Tychicus. Let me tell you about the grace of God exploding in his life and how through him many are coming to know Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Aquila and Priscilla, faithful brother and a faithful sister that left their home, reestablished a new home in Ephesus, not knowing I was going to leave them there in the process by themselves, most likely. Yet a church established and planted in their home for the glory of Christ. You see, Paul loved his God. He knew that everything that happened in his life was only due because of the grace of God in it. And he also knew the same was true in all of the brothers and sisters' lives around him. Paul didn't take credit for his ministry. He gave all of the credit, all of the glory, rightfully so, to Jesus Christ, his Lord and his Savior. And as we see such an example before us here, we see the natural overflow of that in verse 20 when it says they heard it and they glorified their God. You see, they see Paul, the humble apostle, and that almost seems to not make sense because we're talking about Paul, the bullheaded one, but he was Paul, the bullheaded, humble servant of Jesus Christ, relaying the good news of the faithful work of Christ, the Spirit-empowered work of Christ through him and others. And then we have these elders of Jerusalem, and some say that these elders here, there could have been close to 100 of them because of the number of people in Jerusalem, together glorify God. And it seems like a small thing to stop and take note of, that they glorified God. But you see, there's nothing more important to stop and think about. Why? Because we believe at Helix Bible Church that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we do that? Look to your left, look to your right. We live together as a body, knit together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I look at my brother Keith, and I see the grace of God in him, I see the glory of God begin to glimmer brighter and clearer. You see, Paul didn't make a mistake by relating one by one the grace of God to these brothers. He knew in doing so the very glory of God through the life of these believers was being put on display. Such a grand time together, I'm sure. Such rejoicing. We continue in Roman numeral number 3. And says the Jerusalem elders' request of Paul. So you would think they hear this great news, they see the apostle Paul and his labors of love and the grace of God through his and other people's lives. They glorify God and they rejoice. And you think they would just keep doing that. And there's this quick shift, though, that happens here. You see, oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, if we go into a meeting of some sorts, we usually have our own agenda. We usually have our own thing we want to make sure to get across. I think it's very clear that James and the elders of the Jerusalem council here, they had an agenda. They wanted to hear the report of the Apostle Paul. They were glad to rejoice with him. But you see, we're going to find out very quickly, there are some serious things happening in the church of Jerusalem. Let's pick up and continue reading in the second half of verse 20. And it says, "And they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have 4 men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality.'" You see, we look at this passage and we see this report given about the Jewish believers. A few things I want you to make sure to see here. First, they start off by telling the Apostle Paul something that shouldn't be important, who knows. But they said that literally there are what? Thousands. Thousands. Now, this word thousands is actually not very accurate. You see, the word is Marriotts. The understanding here is that there's tens of thousands of Jews that are coming to believe in Christ. Let's call it maybe 100,000, maybe more, Jewish believers. And from the passage, it appears they really believe and trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't lead us to come to any other conclusion that these men, these women, believe with all that they are that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, their Savior, and have submitted to that reality and are living their lives under that reality. That's not a bad thing. That's a glorious thing. I'm thinking Apostle Paul, I remember in Romans, he says, man, I would give up my salvation if only my brothers and sisters of Israel would believe. He's just got a report. Tens of thousands of Jews are coming to know Christ, Paul. So I'm sure if he would have stopped there, Paul would have been, praise the Lord. Good, I love it. Let's keep going. Let's glorify God more. But they didn't stop there. Then they tell him, okay, we're telling you this because there's some great conflict going on. What's happening here, right? These believers, number one, it says, they are very zealous for the law of God. Now, I don't know if you remember, but a few weeks ago, or maybe a month ago when I taught, we talked about the reality of the book of Acts is this transition from Judaism to Christ, right? And we've got Jewish men and women that are used to the Jewish customs and the Jewish ways of life. And that's what we're seeing here. Tens of thousands of Jewish believers that are used to the customs of Israel, that are used to following them. They're used to circumcising their kids. They're used to pointing them to the realities of the teaching and the traditions of the Old Testament. And they were zealous for it. They loved the law of God. They loved the law of God. And that's not a bad thing. You see, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law of God, but to fulfill it. To fulfill it. So it's okay to love the law of God if you love it through Christ. Through Christ, the fulfiller of the law. And you recognize that in Him and Him alone is the law fulfilled. But then he goes on. He says, they're zealous for the law. They were Jewish. You know that, Paul. You yourself were a man, a Pharisee, a man of the law. Zealous for the law, we are told Paul was. He says, but these tens of thousands of brothers in Christ, they've been given these false reports about you, Paul. You see, there's these Judaizers, these people that are legalistic and they don't understand the glory of Christ, that are coming in and they're telling these brothers, these sisters, lies about you. What lies specifically? We see that he says that they're telling them that you're telling the Jewish people in these Gentile areas to forsake Moses. Now, that's a big deal. That literally is the same word for apostatize. You're telling them to apostatize, to leave, to forsake, to give up everything that we've ever known about God. Forsake Him. How is this forsaking walking out according to the passage? By you telling them not to circumcise their children and not to walk according to the Jewish customs. Now, Paul has a lot to say about the law, about Moses, throughout the epistles. And it would be very easy for us to look at the teaching of Paul to the Gentiles and say, okay, well, he told the Gentile not to get circumcised. Well, he must believe that the Jews shouldn't either. But that's not fact. You see, everything listed off here, Paul himself and the way he lived refuted. Let's take circumcision, for example. Anybody here remember Brother Timothy? Just a little ways back in Acts 16. Do you remember what Brother Paul told Timothy, the adult man, youngish by all means, to do? He says, go get circumcised, Timothy. Remember why? Because he wanted Timothy to not have any hindrance between him and serving Jews, because he was a half-Jew himself. That's a lie. You can throw that one away. What about not walking according to the Jewish customs? Well, the problem with that is we see time after time the Apostle Paul following the Jewish customs. We see him hurrying back to Jerusalem to keep the festivals. We see Paul taking a Nazirite vow. You can check that one off. That one's a lie. You see, Paul never, not once, told a Jewish person to forsake Moses or the law or circumcision. In fact, if we were to open up, and we won't now for time's sake, to 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24, he says, whatever condition that you came and were called in, remain in that condition. If you were a Jew and you were circumcised, praise God. Remain a Jew and remain circumcised. If you were a Gentile and uncircumcised, remain a Gentile and uncircumcised. That's what he tells the Corinthians. Why? Circumcision or not circumcision, it means nothing. Why? Because you have the circumcision of Jesus Christ, where he circumcises your heart and makes you a new creation. That's what matters. That's where Paul's focus was. Now, after this report, and you can see, right, we're a church of 120, 150. If some of us got up into a little stink, we would already be a little scared. This is a church where we've got 100,000 people up in arms about the Apostle Paul. 100,000. I'm betting, with all that I am, that James and these elders were a little nervous and a little scared about an uprise. But they have a plan, I told you. So they said, this is what's going on. And then they lay a request and a plan before Paul in order to hopefully see the church united. What's their plan? They say, Paul, we've got these four men. These four men are under a vow. We believe it's probably another Nazirite vow that we saw previously. And it says, these four men are about ready to go into the temple and to offer up sacrifices and do the final 7 days of cleansing. Paul, we want you to do two things. One, we want you to go with them. We want you to partake in that vow and that sacrifice. And then two, not only do we want you to go with them, but we want you to pay for all of their expenses. Sounds like a pretty good plan. Okay, Paul, you say you're not following the customs of Israel. Okay, Paul, they say you don't honor Moses and you're telling them to forsake Moses, right? And they say that through doing this, right, our hope and our outcome is that they would see that all of this that's been said about you, Paul, it's false. It's wrong. That you do, in fact, observe the law. And here's the thing. That seems kind of small. It's very quick as far as what they're asking Paul to do. But those four men, that expense, if you read about it, it probably was a month's worth of wages that he probably paid because they weren't allowed to work for a month. So he probably paid their month's wages. He paid for the actual sacrifice in the temple along with his own. It was a hefty bill they're asking him to pay. And amongst this, it's important to note, right, they're very clear here. They say, look, we know that we're talking about an issue with Jews here in Jerusalem. We don't want you or the Gentiles that we've already spoken of to get up in arms or worried. You see, they had already dealt with Gentile believers and what they were required to do, right, in the Jerusalem Council. So we see in the end there in verse 25, they say, look, we're not trying to put a weight on Gentiles where they have to get circumcised and they've got to do all of these Jewish customs, right? We're still upholding the Jerusalem Council when you came to us before, Paul. Make that clear to you and to your fellows, because guess what? Paul had a whole bunch of people came with him. Guess who they were? They were Gentiles. In fact, Paul and these Gentiles, we find out later in Acts 24, were carrying with them a big load of money to give to the Jerusalem church with them right now. That's not talked about here, right? Who knows why it's not talked about? But he's got a whole bunch of Gentiles with him that believe and trust in Christ. So they're very clear. We're not trying to put a weight or a hindrance on Gentiles that believe in Christ. What are they trying to do? They're simply trying to bring unity within the body of Christ. Unity within the body of Christ. So we get to Roman numeral number 4 now, where we see Paul's humble example. Paul's humble example. Let's look again at verse 26. It says, then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. You know, the first thing I noticed reading this passage was somebody was silent in the passage. You see James, you see the Jerusalem elders. They give this plan, they give this directive. Paul, this is how we want you to move forward. Not a single word spoken from the mouth of the Apostle Paul here. Paul was not a quiet man. Paul was a man that stood up for the glory of Christ repeatedly, time after time. But here, he chooses to be silent. Anybody else remember a man before a people that was silent when charges were laid before him? Christ was silent. As we look here at the Apostle Paul, I want us to understand, again, his way of viewing things here. Because it's very clear he submits first and foremost to the request of the Jerusalem elders. Paul was not a man that had to do what he had to do. Paul was not a man that had to build a wall for everything that he was convicted on. And what we see here is the Apostle Paul making the decision, me, a fellow elder, an apostle, I'm going to submit to these elders for the sake of unity. For the sake of unity. You see, Paul had no obligation whatsoever to go make that vow. He had no obligation to go pay those expenses. None. In fact, the Apostle Paul could have stood up and charged against them of, look, you are seeing it wrong. We are free in Jesus Christ. Why do I need to do this? These Jewish people here, James, why don't you go deal with them? Why don't you go tell them where they're wrong? He doesn't do that. Why? Because he knows something extremely important. He knows that his liberties in Jesus Christ are not for grabbing and for gaining, but they're for giving up and they're for serving. For giving up and for serving. See, Paul's desire, very vividly in this passage, is that he would not be a hindrance to a single person. To a single person. And he lived this. And he taught this. Let's look at a few verses. First in your outline, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, as well as 19 through 23. It says, if others share this rightful claim on you, this is him talking about his claim as an apostle and his authority to them, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put what? An obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I will endure anything to make sure there's no obstacles in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, or going up a little bit, it says, for though in verse 19, I am free from all, it says, I'm free. I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I what? I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under what? The law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for what? The sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Why did Paul go to the temple? Why did the Apostle Paul pay for these men? Why did the Apostle Paul get another haircut in the book of Acts? For the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the sake of not putting forth a single hindrance before a single person. Now let's be clear. If this was a gospel issue, the Apostle Paul would have stand strong and firm. He would have been unmovable. This isn't a gospel issue. This is an issue dealing with liberties in Jesus Christ. You see, the Jew was free in Christ to continue the traditions of Israel. Free. Paul might have said, you were weak for doing it because you don't need to anymore in Christ. But if you can do that and you're honoring Christ, do it and honor Christ. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. Paul said, if I'm in front of the Jew, we're there, I'm going to follow the traditions of the Jews. If I'm with the Gentiles, I'm going to serve them and I'm going to lay aside my traditions. Why? Because the traditions mean nothing. Christ means everything. So Christ is shown and glorified through the Apostle Paul here. Think again of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll highlight a few things. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Well, guess what we see before us? An example of the Apostle Paul living out the book of Philippians. He says, I see these brothers, these tens of thousands before me, that love Jesus, and I will do whatever I can to look out for their interest, to put their interest before my own and serve them. Why does the Apostle Paul think this way? Why does the Apostle Paul live this way? Because he has spectacles that are laced with the glory of the work and person of Jesus Christ. We keep reading in Philippians, we find out in verse 6, where he got this mindset from, when he speaks of Christ, he says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Paul said, you, brothers and sisters, don't worry about yourself. Don't look to your own interests, your own needs. Live like Jesus lived and look around you at your brothers and sisters and see where you can lay down any and every liberty in order to serve them. Just like Jesus laid down the weight of glory and condescended and took on flesh to serve each one of us to the extent of death on a cross. Death on a cross. The Apostle Paul, in his humility and his service, was willing to lay down every and any right. I challenge us this morning to look to Paul. Look at the spectacles that the Apostle Paul wore. Look at his life. Look at this man. This man that would give up anything. Home, food, shelter, clothes, traditions, his pride, that any and all would come to know Christ. He did this, brothers and sisters, he lived this way because of how much he knew about Christ. Because the vivid reality of Jesus Christ was constantly laid before him. So he could say to us to outdo one another in showing honor. He can tell us to try to outdo one another in love and good works. Why? Because that's how he lived. The Apostle Paul didn't just write a whole bunch of theology in the epistles. He wrote about how he lived. No, he wrote about how Jesus lived. Then he lived out how Jesus lived. And then he wrote about how Jesus lived through him. Let us go and do the same. If a brother or sister is weak, let us uplift them. Even if it means giving up something we love. If a brother and sister is rejoicing, let us rejoice with them. If they're weeping, let us weep with them. If they're going through loss, let us mourn with them and cling to the cross of Christ with them. And let us constantly set before us the glory of Jesus Christ. See, that Philippian passage doesn't end with the death of Christ. It ends with the victory of Jesus. It ends with the reality that the name of Jesus is exalted above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow down in heaven and on earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We die, yes, maybe on this earth. We have hardship, maybe on this earth. Sickness on this earth. Pain, heartache on this earth. And he gives us means to walk that out. He gives us the grace to live through it. But he gives us a grand promise. One day every tear will be wiped away. And every one of us who believes and trusts in Jesus will stand along Jesus in the victory of Jesus. So as we fight the fight of the faith, as we continue today, let us put on the spectacles of Jesus Christ as the Apostle Paul did. With our eyes fixed on how can we lay our lives down as Jesus has laid his life down for us and serve one another and those around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the example of the Apostle Paul. We're thankful, Lord God, that just as Paul was not left to himself, but was given your Spirit to empower him to live for you, after you, like your Son Jesus Christ, you too have given us your Spirit to do so. We do pray that you would give us the spectacles of Christ, that as we walk and live in this life, that we would live it looking out to see how we can lay down our lives for those around us and serve them through the gospel of Jesus Christ as your Son has laid down his life to die and to serve us, Lord. We thank you for your many gracious gifts that you continue to pour into our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.